Well, thank you, Joe, for that reading. Powerful reading. I hope you were all expectant that we'd read the whole of Psalm 119 together this morning, delighting in the word. So we'll just pray as I come to share. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning to us. Help us, Lord, to unpack it and delight in it. Lord, help us to really take it on anew and afresh today. And thank you that your word does us good, Lord. Thank you, it's a delight to our spirit, to our soul, and to our body to know you as the Lord and Saviour of our lives. Amen. Amen. Well, Brian gave us an amazing word last week, and it's still resonating with me. So if you haven't heard it, maybe it can stay on the internet. I'm not sure how that works. But it was great because it followed on our theme of remaining in Christ, in the vine, in his love. And funnily enough, Brian brought us nuggets last week of things that the last 2 weeks I'd been thinking, what will our next series of sermons be about? And it all leads on. Isn't it wonderful how the Lord leads us? And so Brian was giving us areas that will help us to remain in Christ. And these next four, whether we have them all together or not, but these next four sessions, sermons, will be areas that will allow us to remain in Christ, in the vine. So to do this, I'm going to use a diagram which we'll have each and every Sunday. Now the source, it's essentially based on a wheel. Hopefully it'll come up. There we go. And at the center of the wheel there is a hub. And that's where all the power comes from. If you're a cyclist, you'll know that full well. That's where all the power comes from. And at the center of our lives as Christians, there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And around a wheel, there's the rim. And that in this diagram represents our Christian life, our walk. And again, most of us, we've ridden a bike. There are the spokes that attach the rim to the hub. Often very thin strands, but aren't they amazing? They attach the rim to the hub. And I just want to ask us, what are the things in our Christian life that help us to remain connected to the hub? Please volunteer your thoughts. And what sort of things in our life help us to remain in Jesus? His word. Anything else? Prayer. Prayer helps us to keep connected. Anything else? Fellowship. Thank you.
Worship.
So prayer and worship. Worship and prayer. Yes. Anything else? Communion, yeah, celebrating together again in fellowship with one another, common union. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, amen, yes. Anything else that keeps us connected?
Choosing to believe.
Choosing to believe, yes. And in believing, we do something. And in doing something, we actually serve the Lord. So our service actually helps us to be connected with the Lord. In actual fact, I think it was Brian that said last week, our service is part of our worship, really, because worship encompasses all of this. The Spirit of God encompasses all of our lives in whatever we're doing. So I've got here, I hope you can read it, Bible reading, Bible study, prayer and worship, service, and community, or as the Americans would say, community with a D. So community or fellowship. Now there may be other spokes, and if you have any other spokes, drop me an email or have a chat and we'll add some more spokes. But those are some key ones, aren't they, that really keep us connected. And this morning we're going to just take one of those, and you'll have guessed from the Bible reading, we're going to start with Bible reading and Bible study. And I've got some visual aids for us this morning. I like visual aids. And young Ashley's going to be my help to bring me the first visual aid. We've got these in order. So come on, Ashley, you pull that fella out. That's it now. Does anybody know what that is? Oh, no. It's more powerful than a doorstop. Does anybody know what that is? It's a Bible. It's a particular type of Bible. Does anybody? It's a family Bible. And the amazing thing is, this Bible belonged to my great-grandparents. And in the front of the Bible, they've got all their six children. Harry, Fred, Edith, Hilda, Gladys and Amy. Wonderful names, aren't they? Cool. There's my grandma there, Hilda. And I like this because it's amazing. They obviously put Edith in the Bible, and they'd forgotten it was the 20th century and started to put 1808. And then suddenly thought, hang on, we're in a new century, aren't we? So they changed it to 1908. But you know, I never met my great-grandparents, but I met some of those characters, if not all of those characters. But can you imagine the cost to my great-grandparents to buy that book? Can you imagine the sacrifice? Leather-bound, thick. You know, you don't get those on eBay. Well, you probably do, actually. But you don't get those cheap in the late 19th century. How precious was the word to our family. How precious is God's word to us. There's the first visual aid. Now the second one, Ashley. From the sublime to the ridiculous. This is probably my smallest Bible. In fact, it's a New Testament and Psalms. And all it has inside is G. Campy, who is my great-grandfather, 1914 to 1918. That fella went to the First World War and came back. But he died fairly soon after, probably from his injuries. But that Bible would have sustained him for 4 years. And he took it with him. It's a bit like Desert Island Discs, isn't it? What would you take with you? And so that's amazing. And can we have the third ones there, please? We have reproductions, modern reproductions of the Gospel of John that was sent out with the soldiers in the First World War. And these, we could have loads of these. These come free. And I've given these out to people. And at the back, there's an opportunity, or there was an opportunity, for the soldiers to put in an answer saying, being convinced that I am a sinner and believing that Christ died for me, I now receive him as my personal saviour, and with his help, I intend to confess him before men. And many of the soldiers' bodies were identified because they signed and put their name in their gospel. Isn't that extraordinary? And what a comfort that was to the families, that, okay, their son had died, but he'd given his life to Jesus Christ. And these are great little things. If you've got somebody who's interested in reading the word, just take one of those. If we've none left, we'll grab some more. Next one, Ashley, please. This is a very precious Bible to me because this is my first ever picture Bible. And it was given to me in 1974 by a man called George Jackson. Now, I didn't really know George terribly well, but his wife Gertie knew my grandma Hilda. And because he was a Christian, he saw Hilda's grandson David and said, "I want to give David a Christmas present." And he signed in this book, George Jackson. And you know, this book, when I started to go through the pictures, just took my breath away as a young lad. So don't be afraid. If the Lord inspires you, give the scriptures to your grandchildren or your friends' grandchildren or whoever. We're so restricted these days, aren't we? Well, next one, please, Ashley. Last one. For this time, that's it, well done. Of course, you've seen this one before. This was ahead of its stage because it actually has a removable cover. In fact, it's that damaged, it's got a removable cover. But this Bible was given to me by the wife of Harry, who is recorded in the family Bible. Isn't that amazing? That people connected to me have given me not only my first picture Bible, but my first Bible when I was about 17. And but one thing to note is without the Holy Spirit revealing the truth of His Word, of the Word of God, this book is meaningless. It really is meaningless. Yes, you can read it. Yes, you can get some intellectual understanding. But I remember having a false start with another Bible. I think it was my brother's Gideon's Bible or something. I had a false start. But when you see the Holy Spirit came into my life and I was a Christian, my goodness, this suddenly comes alive. So that's my first Bible. In September 2017, the Daily Telegraph said, "Most Church of England Christians don't read their Bible." And the church had done a survey, commissioned a survey, and found that 60% never read the Bible. 36%, however, never attended church. You know, you can put yourself as a Christian Church of England in the census. 51% of them actually said they were Christians, and 6% said they read the Bible and attended church once a week. Amazing statistics. In the late 1990s, so that's now 20 years ago, 23,000 13 to 15-year-olds were asked to, if they agreed with the statement, "The Bible seems irrelevant to life today." And 30% of the young people surveyed said, "Yes, it's irrelevant." That's probably increased over the last 20 years, perhaps. In 2012, 2,930 US Protestant churchgoers were surveyed and found that less than 20% read their Bible daily, and 18% read it rarely or never. Now, statistics are one thing, but I think it's one of those things that if we're not careful, even in our own lives, we can trip ourselves up, particularly in the area of Bible reading. Let's not be legalistic and driven by statistics in this church. Amen? Yes. Let's not be slothful, but let's spur one another on to embrace the obvious delight that psalmist had in the Word of God. He couldn't He couldn't get over it, could he? Every single verse, my delight is in your law. You know, the other psalms say, I meditate on your law morning and night. So I want to just cover three areas. Let's think again why we read the Word of God. And let's also just consider how we read the Word. And then I'll just maybe finish with one or two examples. Why do we read the Bible? Well, first things first, God exalts His Word above His name. That's from Psalm 138 and verse 2. His name is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, but He exalts His Word above His name because it comes from His heart. Are you with me? It just comes out of God. Through His Word, we come to know God better. We know His ways, we know His commands, and we know His promises. His Word has power. His Word brought everything into being. His Word is described in the Bible as sharper than a two-edged sword. Now that's sharp. My wife has three knives in our kitchen, and I treat them with huge respect. I never go anywhere, and Peter knows of these three, that I don't go anywhere near that blade edge because I know there's consequences. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2 when we had the vine, their hearts were cut, they were cut to the heart by the preaching of the word? Yeah? So that's how powerful it is. When we speak to somebody, a word from the Lord, it is powerful. It will cut to the heart. It will sow a seed, as the parable of the sower tells us. Let's just turn to 2 Timothy and see what Paul has to say there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. A couple of examples here from the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And this is Paul, his charge to Timothy. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, if that's not a boost to us this morning to read the scripture, I don't know quite what is. Notice there, Paul says that you learned this from infancy. There's something about what goes on out here and in our homes that as children learn these things from infancy, they grasp something for life, don't they? And notice there as well that we will be equipped thoroughly for every good work. And he goes on in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. I'll leave that with you for another time. So that's why really there's a link this morning, one of the links to Father's Day, because there's a link between parenting and children learning scripture. And many of us here, we might think, crumbs, do you know what? We've blown it with our own children. We didn't teach them, perhaps we think, enough scripture. But the Lord knows and covers everything. And one of the things that saddens me is that perhaps I didn't teach my children enough and give them enough memory verses to equip them for adult life. And we can come into all sorts of guilt and complex and difficulty. But we read, didn't we, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we've all probably sown many seeds into the hearts and lives of children up and down the country and over the years. It said in our psalm, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." In Isaiah it says, "Darkness covers the earth and thick darkness the people." Who wouldn't want a lamp in thick darkness? I struggled to find my shoes this morning in the cupboard under the stairs, and I had to get a torch out, and I'm shining the torch just to find my shoes, let alone thick darkness covering the earth. Who would not want a lamp to guide us through? Amen? Amen. It says in the Bible, "The entrance of your word brings light." What's light? Light is revelation. Light is understanding. Cool. I know that about my God, my Saviour. And not only I know that about him, crumbs, I experience that about my God and Saviour. Just a final thought on why. Deuteronomy, just turn to Deuteronomy for me, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments," just had the Ten Commandments, "that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates." Isn't that amazing? That was the command of God to his people. Talk about them. Talk about his word. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're walking along the road, when you lie down. Tie them as symbols to your hands. Put them on your door frame. I remember when I was a student, I put a couple of verses on the wall to remind me during exam time what God actually was saying to me. And we'll maybe just cover one or two of those examples at the end. So I hope that gives us just a little glimpse, again, afresh. Why does this keep us in the vine? So how do we read the Bible? And I hope these thoughts help. It's just a starter for 10, and I'm sure you've got other encouragements which you can bring. You remember I went to a very wonderful Bible scholar when I was about 18, and I said to him, how can I have even a fraction of your Bible knowledge? And his reply to me was, "Read it." He said, "Read it." Ah, you know, that was revelation to me at the time, because I maybe somehow thought by some, there wasn't Bluetooth at the time or Wi-Fi, but I maybe thought somehow I would imbibe the scripture. Do you know what I mean? I mean, talk about sort of false understanding. Somehow, without any effort, this Bible would just wash over me and I'd somehow have Bible knowledge. Well, no, he said, "Read it. Pray before you read it and ask the Lord to point out what he is saying." Sometimes we rush in, don't we, in life, "Oh, I've got to read my Bible." And we don't pray. And a dear friend of ours down the road back in Rugby, Jack. He was once in a meeting praying, and he opened his Bible, and this verse launched itself out of the Bible in 3D. Now that's powerful, isn't it, when that happens? It launched itself, and I believe it was, greet one another with a holy kiss. And the woman next to him, without any hesitation, kissed him on the cheek. Isn't it amazing how the Lord can grab our attention the moment we do that? It's extraordinary. And that was a dear friend of ours testifying to the power of God's word. Learn not just the verse, but also learn the scripture reference. It's something I would encourage myself. Because if we learn the verse, but don't know where it is, we're struggling, aren't we? And years ago, we had things called memory verses, didn't we? And I know we encourage that here. And I would like to encourage us more, because memorizing the scripture is a real help to us, as we know, and to memorize the reference. So we've got flags in the ground for our scripture reading. And I'm sure some here have got a better Bible knowledge than I have because of that. Consider two copies of the Bible, one that's a clean copy and one that's a working copy. Some of us don't like to write in our Bibles, but I discovered some years ago, if I have a working copy, I can scribble to my heart's content, because I can take my clean copy to church with me. It's just a simple thing. And if it's the same version, same issue, you've no problem then, because they're identical. So consider that. I never used to like to write in my Bible at all. Consider a journal. But not only consider a journal, consider a second journal, which has all the nuggets in. Because I don't know about you, I can write something and it's all a load of fluff. There's no substance to it. And I can get carried away as well, thinking, oh, great, yeah. But if you then go back and say, cool, that was a nugget, that's something God has actually spoken to me personally, you can get the nuggets down and highlight those for your life as you move forward. Scripture says the Bible is a piece of our armour, the armour of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so because this is the Word of God, it's a part of our armour. How many soldiers would go to battle without their armour on? Well, oh, forget the sword. Don't need it today. Gets out into the battlefield. And of course, what's going to happen? Gets mowed down. So obviously we don't take our Bible reading lightly. Never be far away from your Bible. How many times have we wanted to grab our Bible and can't find it? It is extraordinary, isn't it? How many times? We had a guy from Northern Ireland in our household as students, and he was from Belfast, and his catchphrase was, "Where's my Bible?" In that broad Belfast accent. "Where's my Bible?" He constantly lost his Bible. So we were all going around thinking, "Where's my Bible?" And it's so easy to lose our Bible. So have your Bible close by. Have them by your bed, in church, or even on holiday. Why should we bring our Bibles to church? Well, I was thinking about this, because, you know, you've got all the technology, words come on the screen. Why should we bring? And the Lord said to me a few years back, he said, "Dave," he said, "you never know, I might even speak to you in church. And I might have a word for the congregation." And if you've not got your Bible with you, how are you going to look that up? Oh, I said, "Not sure. I'll have to borrow my neighbour's." But no, the point was, if you bring your Bible, you never know, the Lord might speak to you in the sermon about an additional verse, a personal verse. So bring your Bibles. I know we can bring them on phones and things, but there's nothing quite like hearing the leaves of a Bible turning. Whenever we read Psalm 46, do you remember the Lord spoke in the last verse, "Be still and know that I am God"? I am always amazed whenever I'm praying or in a service or something, the Lord often speaks at the very last minute and just gives me that nugget for life. And I think one of the reasons for that is because by the time I've got to that stage, the world, the distractions, the diary, the things that are on my to-do list are well behind me, and I'm actually focused on the Lord. So stick with him as you do your Bible readings and as you carry on in our life to remain in him. Sometimes people ask me, what Bible translation's the best one? And I say, well, anyone, so long as you can read it and it's useful to you. But particularly one that will lead you to the Greek and the Hebrew. Now, I'll come to explain that in a little while. In fact, I'll do it now. Does anybody know what that is? An iceberg. Now, you and I were obviously taught that icebergs, 10% is above the water and 90% is below the water. And it's the same with the Bible translation. 10% is often floating above the water and 90% is under the water, needing a little bit of thought. You know, you can read a book, but if you get a little bit of thought into that, I'm sure all of us have found that as you dig in, you suddenly find the richness of even one verse in the Bible. And I think the iceberg's a good analogy. Grab a concordance, remember the context. Do you remember when we did John 15? Jesus was talking before the cross about being the true vine. Just a word about study Bibles. Here's an example of a study Bible, the NIV Study Bible. I like study Bibles. You can tell there's a but coming. But there is no substitute or greater satisfaction than discovering something for yourself. Are you with me? There's no substitute to taking that translation and saying, Lord, what do you want to say? Let me find out a little bit more about the Greek and the Hebrew. Let me just wrestle with this. And when you find out for yourself, it's inside. The study Bible can make us a bit lazy. And you say, oh, the letter to the Philippians was written. And the Philippians are so and so and so and so. Well, yes, but I would use a study Bible nowadays as verification or as a guide. If I'm completely stuck, I go to a study Bible. Say, Lord, bless me, I haven't got the foggiest. So I'll go to a study Bible and I'll get started with that. But try and avoid them for a little while and do a bit of a workout. Is that all right? I hope this is helpful for people. Just to encourage you. A word about study Bibles. And plumb the depths. Let's just have a quick look at how we plumb the depths. There are lots of things on the internet that help us. If we're on the internet, that help us. If you're not on the internet, one of my most treasured possessions is this fella, the Young's Concordance, and it allows me to look at different passages of Scripture and different expressions of the same word. Now, I'm sure you've all got one of these at home, but when I bought this, it was quite expensive. And I was a student at the time, and I thought, that's a lot of money. But do you know what? Worth its weight in gold. How much do footballers and people who play sport spend on their kit? Well, this is part of our kit, isn't it? You know, something as valuable as that, which will get us right into the Word, is brilliant. And then there's these things as well, Bible dictionaries, which are great just to amplify a bit more knowledge. Again, I'm sure you guys have been around the block and have done a lot of this. But on the internet, there's this thing called the Blue Letter Bible. There are other things. Just type into the Google Blue Letter Bible, and up comes this screen, and you can search in that search bar, and you can search for like John 15, press search, and then up comes the chapter, verse by verse, and then you can click on the verse, and up comes every word and every Greek word. And thanks to Jean from last week, every word can be pronounced properly because you press the loudspeaker and it pronounces properly. So within 3 or 4 clicks, you're right in there to the Hebrew and the Greek. Now, this is where a lot of us then can make a mistake, because as you know, Hebrew and Greek have different meanings. The same word can have several meanings. It's like the Eskimos have hundreds of words for snow. But the Hebrew and Greek can have several different meanings. But if you dig a little bit deeper in what they call the lexicon, you can actually get to the specific meanings for particular verses. So if you're struggling to know what that word actually means, dig a little bit deeper and you get to the word. But usually the words, that the different meanings actually speak into the meaning of that word. So, and don't forget to check out the words we use regularly. What does the word believe mean? Trust. Rely. Faith, yes, trust, faith, rely. And the last one was adhere. Do you remember? To stick to. Trust, adhere, and rely. And I've often asked that question, what does believe mean? And people give you an answer and think, I use it so regularly, I don't even think about it. But it's always good. And that word in Christ Jesus. In means to be fixed in time, place, and state. That's what the word in means. So don't be afraid to look up words that, you know, seem obvious to us. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, for that nature will reap destruction. But the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that same Spirit, he will reap eternal life. So, the other things just to mention, there's a website called Got Questions, which is quite good for just unpacking certain subjects. If you're struggling to read your Bibles and things, I use these UCB notes. Don't know if you've got these. They're very good. They just get you motivated. And interestingly enough, they're amazingly relevant. My mentor in Northern Ireland will ring me up. He said, have you read your notes this morning? Mentors are good at that, aren't they? If you've got a mentor, hold on to them, because I'll say, no, I haven't read it this morning. And he'll say what was in. But interestingly enough, starting on Tuesday, there's a little series about treasuring God's word. Isn't that amazing how relevant these Bible notes can be? This is my current Bible reading plan. It's 5 days a week. It gives you 2 days to catch up. I find that quite helpful. Because if you're into this 365, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, you can get behind and you can get a bit behind. Well, that's my latest one, the 5 day Bible reading program. The reason, why does Dave have a reading program? The reason is if I don't have a plan, I dry up. And I, be quite frank with you, I had a dry period quite recently. And the only reason I had a dry period was because I hadn't got a plan. It's as simple as that, isn't it? If we haven't got a plan, we won't do it. And then finally, just some examples, and then we'll wrap up. So we've had some examples, even as we've had the few weeks together. John 15, remaining in him. Just put the wheel back up. That's the lexicon, and then the wheel. Crash, excuse me. Pulpit's not big enough. There we are. John 15, remain in me. We've had the passage from Luke about the narrow road that God wants us to be hemmed in with him along the road. When I left home from my county of Yorkshire all those years ago, I was deeply, deeply homesick. And I really thought I might end up having to go back to Yorkshire. It was that bad. And just around the December time, in my Bible reading notes, up popped Luke chapter 9. And this was the reading for the day. One verse. Another man said, I will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Can you imagine how relevant that was to me? Came out like Jack's verse. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. I tell you, I was before the Lord for about a week just getting life sorted. I wanted to serve the Lord, so I'm not going to look back. When we were in Israel, the family went in 2007, I was in a hotel in Tiberias, and I couldn't get back to sleep. You know that business of when you've got to sleep and you can't get back to sleep? So I thought, oh, that's it, I've had enough here. And I opened the curtains to see the Sea of Galilee and the sun rising up on the other side. And I thought, cool, I won't even wake Carol, this is amazing. And the sun was rising up. And I was just reminded of that verse in Matthew 16. Do you not know the signs of the times? If it's a red sky at night, shepherd's delight. If it's a red sky in the morning, you're shepherd's warning. Well, this was a red sky. I thought, oh, crumbs, we're in for it here. And when I looked and read that Bible passage, Matthew 15, the very last verse, tells us where Jesus was. And amazingly, he was just down the road from this hotel. Now, you see, that speaks to me. That says to me the Bible is real. Jesus perhaps saw this sort of sunrise and sunset. And of course, he said these words just down the road. And then just turn with me to Psalm 48. Very briefly as we finish. And Psalm 48, we were going to move then from Tiberias down to Jericho and up to Jerusalem. And my Bible reading then moved on to this verse in Psalm 48. It says, walk around, verse 12, walk around Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. And that day we walked around Jerusalem, counted all the towers and ramparts. We ended up at the Garden Tomb, and my brother had been there many years before, said, "Dave, you've got to go. It's just amazing." And went into the Garden Tomb and enjoyed that visit. Then we took communion, like we did today. And that verse was ringing in my head. "You've seen Jerusalem. Now the commission to us on our little tour was, go and tell the next generation." And all the people, as we took communion, just burst into tears at the commission to go and tell the next generation, not just about Jerusalem, but about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Well, there's some thoughts. Somewhere along the lines, I forgot to mention, take a notebook, take your Bible, and take a pen, and take a spare pen, just in case the main pen runs out, because that's happened to me many, many times when I've needed a notebook and pen. And if you feel and sense the Lord saying something to us as a church, please write it down. Please share it with one of the leaders, the council members, or myself, because we want to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, don't we? And I was thinking this last few days about what is the Lord saying to the church, and he gave me a verse which I'm almost tentative to share because it's so personal. But I believe it's not so much a rebuke, it's an encouragement for us to dig in. I'll share the verse, shall I? Now I've given it the introduction. you don't have to turn to it, you can turn to it another time, but the reference is Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21. Why don't we turn to it? We've got time. Matthew chapter 6, 19 to 21. I really do believe this is a verse maybe for individuals here or just for us as a church as we press on. It says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19 to 21, it says this: "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And it was verse 21 that the Lord really pressed upon me. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the verse that I thought, cool, I think the Lord's got something to say to us. And as we study the Bible and as we unpack that even together over the next few days and weeks, maybe the Lord has something to say, because where the treasure of this church is, that is where your heart will be. That's where your desires will be. That's where your implacable service will be. That's where your delight will be. That's where your joy will be. Amen? So let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, we thank you, Lord, just for the reminder. I know this isn't news for our church here, but Lord, I thank you for the reminder again for to remain in you, that your word is to be strong in our hearts and our lives. I pray, Lord, that even today you'd spur us on to know you and to know you through your word fresh and anew. Help us to encourage one another. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.